Well, thank you, Becky, for reading God's word for us. Good morning, Boulevard. It's good to be with you. It's my pleasure to be with you again this Sunday as we open the word together. I pray that all of you had a blessed Christmas, and I rejoice with you that no matter what circumstances surround us, the word has indeed become flesh and dwelt among us. This year will be a glorious one, not because a new vaccine has come, though that is glorious indeed, but because Christ, the end of death itself, has come. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Today we'll be in Luke's Gospel, the second chapter, beginning at verse 40, all the way down to the end at verse 52. I'll read it aloud, and as I do, I want you to imagine for a moment that you are a parent, and for some of you, this won't be very hard, so please read with me at Luke 2, beginning at verse 40, down to 53. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to open your word together in Luke. We pray that your spirit would be with us, enlivening our hearts to receive from you what you would have for us. We thank you for all of your good gifts. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for this scene in the life of Jesus as a young man. In his name we pray, amen. Our passage today, as I said, comes from Luke's Gospel at the very end of the section on the early life of Jesus. So as readers, and maybe you've been reading this over the past few weeks, as readers, we've already seen the miraculous birth of John the Baptist, followed by the miraculous birth of Jesus himself. We've already been introduced to Mary and to Joseph, his early mother and father. And we already know something, then, of what to expect in the rest of the gospel. We don't know the details, but we do know that the events of chapters 1 and 2 mean that whoever Jesus is, and we can already begin to piece together that he is God in the flesh, whoever Jesus is, he is no ordinary boy. We expect great things from him. And he does go on to do great things, the greatest thing, in fact, but not exactly in the way that anyone would have expected. We have here in Luke, the longing and the expectation of the world laid upon the shoulders of a child. And I want you to imagine for a minute that you are his mother, that you're Mary. What would have that been like? And the gospel writers, they don't give us much insight into Jesus' childhood. In fact, Luke is the only gospel writer who gives us this single scene from the time between his infancy and his baptism, which follows just a bit later in chapter 3. And it can be fun to imagine a child Jesus performing miracles, making a name for himself at a young age. And some early writers, after the apostles, attempted to do just that. And a lot of us like to imagine what it would have been like. But the fact is that the simplest explanation for why none of that material is included in Luke's gospel or any of the gospels is that it was simply not important. Jesus lived an ordinary human life. He grew, he learned, he became wise. And notice how Jesus' growth in wisdom frames the scene at verses 40 and again at 52. Jesus grew in wisdom. Luke wants us to know that Jesus grew in the ordinary way that a boy grows. He was extraordinary, but his growth was ordinary. But something else was different. Something was special about this boy Jesus. He was wise even at a young age. 12 years old was the cusp of manhood for people in Jesus' day. It was a time of preparation, a time of instruction, and at 13 was when you took on the responsibility of the law for yourself. So 12 was an intense period of preparation for a young Jewish boy, and here we see Jesus submitting to instruction. But we also see him amazing the crowds with the wisdom he already possesses. There's a kind of glorious aura about Jesus, even at 12 years old. And it hasn't anything to do with his miraculous power or his strength or his beauty, but it has to do with the intimacy he has with God and the things of God, even at 12 years old. And more on that in a moment, but first I want to look a little bit more closely at Mary and Joseph. So again, imagine you are Mary, that you know something of the importance of this child. You know he's a very special child, and now you've lost him. For 3 whole days, you have no idea where this kid is. This is the child of God, who God gave you as a miracle, the child who made John the Baptist leap in the womb, the child who the kings came and adored at his feet, the child who God delivered from the hand of Herod when he killed the infants of the land. And you've lost him. You've lost God's chosen son. You've lost your son. And so I think you can appreciate the utter panic that must have ensued. And I think you can appreciate the choice words that Mary has for Jesus when he finds him. If anything, it's surprising that she doesn't have more to say, as you and I surely would. "Why have you done this to us, Jesus?" she says in verse 48. "Why have you caused me so much pain?" Luther, in commenting on this verse, says that Mary's life was filled with both joy and pain, as it is for all mothers, but to be the mother of Jesus, especially as he got older, was to have given birth to someone both utterly wonderful, utterly joyous, and utterly terrifying at the same time. That he was both extraordinary and completely confusing. And in his death, she too would descend into sorrow. And that's what Simeon told her only a few verses earlier. That Jesus would be a constant source of both joy and pain. And his answer here, it's not very satisfying, at least not for Mary and Joseph. They leave Jerusalem confused. And their confusion seems to have arisen not merely from a lack of understanding as to what Jesus said, but a confusion over who exactly it was that Jesus was. To Jesus, the answer seemed perfectly obvious. Where was I? Well, as God's chosen Messiah, coming into his own as a young man, it was perfectly fitting that he should spend his time learning and instructing and participating in the instruction of the will of God at the very place where that was done, in God's very own house, the temple. And his answer is a subtle rebuke against the forgetfulness of his earthly parents. Mary accuses him of mistreating his mother and father, of breaking a commandment. And Jesus reminds her of his heavenly Father, for whose purposes he has been sent into the world. Notice the contrast. Your Father, my Father. And they may not have understood the totality of who he was, but they should have at least understood that of all the places a God boy preparing to become a God man could be, God's house should have been the first place that came to mind. On the cusp of manhood, 12-year-old Jesus has begun to understand who he is and what he is to do. This scene, it's a prequel, and in some sense, it's also the beginning of his earthly ministry. And this is ultimately why I think Luke included it. But Jesus, he also understands that his time has not yet come. He understands that he's begun to grow, and he understands that he must continue to grow, and he understands even, it seems, the weakness of his own parents. He has already, in some sense, asserted his authority. He's asserted his understanding of his vocation, but he submits to them. Not viewing his authority as the Son of God as something to be flaunted, but willingly taking on the role of an obedient earthly son for their sakes and for us, in whose place he perfectly obeyed the law. And so here at the beginning of Luke's gospel, we see both the beginning of Jesus as we will come to know him. And this is, in fact, the first time in Luke's gospel we hear him speak. And we also see the beginning of the kinds of responses to Jesus that will ultimately lead some to follow him and others to have him killed. What unites all the responses to Jesus, even in this passage, is the common thread of astonishment, confusion, and at times, terror. We see that on display here, even in the life of 12-year-old Jesus. The crowds, they were astonished at his wisdom. Later, they will turn on him. The religious leaders are happy to teach him and listen to his answers while he's a boy. Later, they will view him as a threat. Mary and Joseph have become so acclimated to the cares of this world, the ordinary work of parenthood, that they have forgotten exactly whose son they are raising. They have, to some extent, forgotten the significance of the miraculous events that have happened for us only a chapter earlier, but for them happened 12 years ago. And let's not forget that. 12 years is a long time. Long enough to settle into patterns of life and ways of thinking that are focused largely or exclusively on the aims and expectations of this world. Sometimes it doesn't even take that long. And when God disrupts that way of life or that way of thinking, as he intends to do sometimes for our own good, the initial response very often is some combination of panic, confusion, and anger. How often have I asked God, "Why have you done this to me?" Why have you done this to us? How often have you asked that question? And how often has the answer been utterly incomprehensible? Even if you've gotten little hints of it, even if you are convinced in your soul that God must still be good, and that he must still be good to you, you still have that question. Mary didn't leave Jerusalem angry, but she still left confused. And yet, in verse 51, Luke says, she treasured up all these things in her heart, which to my mind means that Luke received this story, if not directly, from her. She didn't continue to rebuke Jesus. She didn't resent Jesus. She sensed that something bigger than her ability to comprehend what was going on was happening. And when Jesus' mission was complete, she remembered. And it all made sense. And she told it to Luke. We see this happen with the apostles. We saw this happen with Eve, the mother of us all, when she treasured up the promise of God in her heart, faced with the incomprehensible suffering of a world plagued with sin. So much of the life with Jesus only makes sense, refracted through the lens of his death and his resurrection. So much of human history only makes sense, refracted through the lens of Jesus' death and resurrection. The year 2020 only makes sense, refracted through the lens of Christ's death and resurrection. What an utterly dreary and hopeless world you and I live in. So the news would have you believe. And those cynical friends of yours, trampling all over your New Year's hope, they're probably right, to some extent, at least from a worldly perspective. The wickedness of men's hearts is always and everywhere present. But you and I are not of this world. You are Christ's, and he has come to bring forgiveness, healing, and restoration to this world and to hearts made sick with sin. The good and the beautiful will remain. The wicked and the ugly will be utterly destroyed. And on that day, we will remember and praise the God who authored it all. This is the good news. Have a joyful New Year.